Today, what I would like to do is talk to you about Christmas, a promise kept. Christmas really is a promise kept. As I was thinking about Christmas story, trying to come up with, again, something a little different, it was impressed upon my heart that Christmas is really a promise kept. And as you see on the back panel of your bulletin there, there are several promises that were made and have been kept. Unfortunately, that's not the way it is in our culture today. Broken promises are a common occurrence, which is nothing new. And I'm not espousing any of Machiavelli's teaching in any way, shape, or form, but in his book called The Prince, which he wrote almost 500 years ago, he said this. He said, "A promise given was a necessity of the past. A word broken is a necessity of the present." And we've seen a lot of that today. Promise made was a necessity of the past, and breaking a promise is, of course, a necessity of the present. And I just got just very quickly a few blatant ways in which we see promises made and broken all the time. And if your mind is any like mine, I'm thinking of the politicians. Having lived through a lot of campaigns, it seems like campaigns are nothing more than just a bunch of promises that will or cannot ever be fulfilled. Advertising. This one's a little more humorous. Oh, my goodness. There is fat-burning pills. There's hair-growing pills. There's hair-removal pills. There's wrinkle-removing, wealth-making. And all you have to do is send in $19.95. But if you do it right now today, we'll double the amount for only $9.95 plus additional shipping and handling. Yeah, right. Satan also promises much. Just like that song we sang, you know, sin promised so much, but didn't deliver too much. We have the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and the lust of the flesh, and the promise is very enticing. And for a brief moment, it's satisfying, but then it kind of betrays us, and then it enslaves us, and then it destroys us. And unfortunately, even here in our church today, there's probably not one person here today who has not experienced a broken promise. And probably there's not one here today who maybe has not broken a promise. Maybe even today there's someone here who's got that inescapable chill within one's heart. Once the heart was passionate and warm, and then because of a broken trust, there's just an inescapable chill within that heart. But God. The beauty of it is God. And God comes on the scene, and what he does is keeps his promises. Christmas is a promise kept. Years ago, we would sing a song, "Standing on the Promises." Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fears assail. By the living word of God I shall prevail, standing on the word of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to him eternally by love's strong cord. Overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword, standing on the promises of God. And then the last one is, standing on the promises I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all, standing on the promises of God. So what I want to do today is I just want to spend some time, and as you see there, we've got quite a few promises that I would like to work ourselves through today. The first one begins with Adam and Eve. But before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer. So again, Father, I thank you for these who've come out, as our hearts now are very much attuned to the celebration of the incarnation here in just a couple days. Lord, again, in a world where, as Machiavelli wrote 500 years ago, there are many promises made in the past out of necessity. And unfortunately, even today, there are probably many promises broken today, again, out of necessity. But Father, I pray that you've never, ever broken a promise. In thousands and thousands of years, we can stand on the promises of God. And Father, I just pray that as we again look at this baby, our minds will go beyond that cradle, that little manger scene, the little nativity set that we may have set up in our homes, and may for but just for a brief moment appreciate all the promises that have been kept by this Christmas. And I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And if you're really good and flipping through your Bibles, you can. Otherwise, I'll just read them. But in Genesis 3:15, you kind of know the story. Genesis 1 and 2, everything is going literally. It is heaven on earth. There's not any ounce of sin. There's not any interpersonal communication problems. Everything is just perfect. And then in the beginning of Genesis chapter 3, Satan comes down in the form of a serpent, and he brings sin into the world. Eve takes the bite of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, gives it to her husband. They do eat. And then they know that they're naked, and they know they're ashamed, and they're hiding from God, and they're hiding from each other, and things get real ugly real quick, of which we experience that today as well. But God in his grace and mercy, after he pronounces the judgment on the woman and the judgment on the man, he goes in Genesis 3:15 and he tells her that I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He will bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So he's telling Satan that his days here on earth are short-lived. And in the ocean of eternity, there's not a lot of time that has transpired since. In fact, using Usher's chronology for dating the creation, it's only about 4,000 BC plus 2,000, so we're only looking at about 6,000 years. But still, when you look at it another way, God made a promise some 6,000 years ago, and he kept that promise back about 4,000 years ago when Jesus Christ was born. And this is the very first promise that he gave to Adam and Eve and to mankind over for the gospel, Genesis 3:15, those of you that like multisyllabic words, is the proto-evangelium, which basically means nothing more than this is the first reference to the gospel, where sin will be destroyed, we can have victory over sin, and Satan will be defeated. The very first promise of Christmas. There will be a seed. There will be a seed of the woman, and this woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. Then we got to go through time, and we go to Genesis chapter 12. And at 75 years of age, when everything is going rather well for Abraham, because he's already got a lot of wealth, he's got all kinds of servants, and he's got all kinds of animals, and he's kind of grew up in the town in which he lived, and everything's going pretty well except for his wife, because she's just a few years younger, but they don't have any children. So one day, God goes to Abraham, and he tells him to travel probably well over 1,000 miles with all of his family, with all of his possessions, with all of his animals, with all of his servants. And whether even it's on horseback, I don't know if I personally would like to travel 1,000 miles on horse. After a few days, I don't know if you got me on, I could ever get off. And if I got off, I don't know if I could ever walk. Some of you who have been on horses kind of know that that's a tough position to be in. But what he said to this man, he says there in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, and the Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And again, here the significance is huge because God didn't tell him where to go yet. So it'd be like me asking you, I want you to pack up everything, sell everything you have, and get ready to go, and I'll tell you where you're going. It's like, I don't think so. He goes on in verse 2, he says, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed, and you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And it took about 2,100 years later that God kept that promise. Because from Abraham, and from the descendants of Abraham came Jesus Christ, God the Son, to save all those who will believe on him. And again, we can appreciate some of the blessings that we've experienced since salvation. A promise kept 4,000 years ago, about 2,100 years ago. And now we go to King David. And in King David, in 2 Samuel 7, we have a, this is kind of a neat snapshot in the life of David. And this is kind of a good lesson for us to learn as well. David, in the beginning of 2 Samuel 7, he starts out with this idea of, Samuel, come here, I want to tell God something. You know, I'm living in this wonderful palace, but the Ark of the Covenant is in tents. So you tell God that I'm going to build him a great palace. And God kind of lovingly rebukes David by saying, you know what, David, you got it the other way around. I tell you what's going to happen. You don't tell me what's going to happen. But when he goes and he kind of just rearranges the authority structure here a little bit, what he does and what's so unbelievable about God is he doesn't rebuke him in a way that you and I would rebuke him. What he says is, he says, David, let me tell you what I'm going to do for you. You're not in a position to tell what you're going to do for me, but David, let me tell you what I'm going to do for you. And that brings us down then to verse 12. And he says, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, when you die, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name. So David, you're not building a house. Good idea, but wrong timing. I'll build my own house in my old time, and it'll be through, who was it? Solomon, yes, with the letter S there, Solomon. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And then when we read Matthew 1:1, we have the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and it says this, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So about 1,000 years later, God kept his promise to David. He said, a man will come from your seed, and his kingdom will last for forever. And I just love the backdrop. You should read 2 Samuel 7, the first 12 verses or so. Oh, I'm going to do this for God. God, let me tell you what I'm going to do for you. And God kind of flips the order and says, whoa, wait a minute here. Let me tell you what I will do for you. Then we go down to a promise kept to Judah. And life in Judah right now under King Ahaz, is very hard. This is a tough place to be right now. In their recent history, Syria and Israel defeated Judah, to whom Isaiah is basically being written to. And in one battle, 120,000 men died. According to Wikipedia, so I don't know if that's valid or not, but that's twice the number of the men who died in the Vietnam War. So here is one country, Judah, who's experienced a tremendous defeat. 120,000 men had died. And now Ahaz is facing another battle with Assyria. And these are dark days. These are very dark days to Judah, the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom. And in the midst of these dark days, then God makes a promise. In Isaiah 7:14, it says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. Isaiah 9:6, and this may be a little bit familiar for us with the Handel's Messiah. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Amen. And then also there in Isaiah 53, it says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. About 700 years later, God fulfills this promise to Judah. And the Virgin Mary did have a son. And today, even today, you and I can say, by his stripes, we are healed. A promise made and a promise kept. Fast forwarding it quite a few years, we come to Zechariah. And when Herod was king of Judea, there was a priest by the name of Zechariah. He was married to a woman by the name of Elizabeth. They were the perfect couple. And I really mean that because as you look at the description, they were doing everything just according to what God wanted them to do. Good, godly couple, love and life, except there was a problem. There was a problem. And the problem was is that even though they were very old in age, they had no child. Because as the scripture says, Elizabeth was barren and she was now very old. So then we come to Luke chapter 1, verse 11. And the angel appears to him, the high priest, as he's there by the altar. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. And the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard." And he goes on to say, "Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son and you will call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness. And many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit." Elizabeth probably knew this before Zechariah did, but it probably wasn't but a few weeks, maybe a couple months at the most, and all of a sudden Zechariah is kind of seeing this little baby bounce here, this little bulge in her belly. God made a promise, and he fulfilled it. And then we've got the promise to Mary. Mary, here we've got a young lady, a very young woman. Everything is going well in her life because she's getting married. Woo-hoo! For some of us, wow, marriage was a pretty exciting day. She was betrothed to a carpenter, a man by the name of Joseph, and everything was really going well. And then the angel of the Lord comes to her and says, "Mary, you're going to have a baby." In fact, actually, it says, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord will give him the throne of his David." And probably, again, being a woman, we're a little bit more in tune with her body than like Zacharias with Elizabeth, but wasn't probably but just a couple weeks. And she noticed that, ooh, I am pregnant. Then there's also the promise to Joseph. Joseph, the carpenter, and I'd imagine he's really busy trying to make a few extra bucks to pay for the wedding and, you know, set up a nice little home for his new wife. And then all of a sudden, he's kind of in a bad spot because he just found out that his bride-to-be is pregnant. And since he didn't have sex with her, he knew that the baby wasn't his. To this distraught, soon-to-be husband, God made a promise. And the promise is there found in Matthew 1:20, and it says, "And the angel of the Lord came in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. For that which conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin." He will save his people from their sin. Promises after promises after promises. Hundreds of years later, and some 9 or less months later, promises were made and promises were kept. But you know what? The promises of God did not stop with the birth of Jesus Christ. In fact, almost all the promises they made after the birth of Jesus Christ were made to groups of people rather than to specific individuals. To the group of people who believe and receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, then we've got just a few more promises that I want to look at. And the promise that he offers now to groups of people would be this one, Romans 10:9-10. It's the promise to forgive. It says, "If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And then it goes on to say, the scripture says, "Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame." In verse 13 it says, "Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is just as sure a promise as the promise he made to Adam and Eve, as he made to Abraham, as he made to David, as he made to Elizabeth and Zacharias, as he made to Mary or Joseph. The promise is that you and I, our sins can be forgiven. They can be removed from us, the scripture says, as far as the east is from the west. We can be free from the penalty of sin. We don't have to fear death. Dying, that may be not the most exciting experience in one's life, but we don't have to fear what lies beyond that valley of the shadow of death. We know, we can know for sure we have a home in heaven. But he gives us more promises. He gives us the promise to protect, and that's found there in 2 Peter 1:4. 2 Peter 1:4 says this, through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, there has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You and I have been promised escape from the incredible, painful consequences of the corruption of sin. I kind of view it in a way, landmines. There are these dangers, these really nasty things in life that are just under the surface of life. And sometimes without Christ, we get involved in this situation and there's this literal blow up and there's damage done. Now, that's not to say that we can't recover, but sometimes we go through life with some of the scars that follow as a result of it. But when we accept Jesus Christ as Savior and we obey the promises of the Scripture, He, through the Word and through the Spirit, helps us navigate the various landmines of life. We circumvent them. We go around them. And while life is hard, life doesn't have to be as hard. We have been promised that we never need to experience the betrayal of sin. We have been promised there in 2 Peter 1:4 that we never need to experience the destruction or the enslavement of sin. We have these exceedingly great and precious promises given to us that we can be partakers of the divine nature and escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. He's given us a promise to provide. We've been promised by God to have all that we need to fulfill His plans for us. He will provide for us all that is necessary for us to do what He wants us to do. That's what Philippians 4:13 says. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. And then also down there in verse 19, he says, and my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. We have all we need to do what God wants us to do. There's also a promise to care. Sometimes in this world, it can be a little cold. There can be a little bit of callousness out there. Oftentimes within even relationships, there's that icy chill that permeates the soul. But you know what? Jesus promised us there in 1 Peter 5:7. He says, casting all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. You know, sometimes, you know, in life, we just kind of scratch our head and say, you know, doesn't anybody care? Doesn't anybody understand? Seems like I'm in this all alone. No, you're not. Jesus says, man, just cast your cares on me. I care for you. You know, I'm the big shepherd. I'm the great shepherd. I'll come. I'll wrap my arms around you. I'll hold you close to my breast, as Isaiah 40 says. And if you haven't read Isaiah 40, you should read that. Just a wonderful chapter. There's a beautiful image in there. It's Christ being the shepherd, and He grabs the young lambs and holds them to His breast. God cares for us. He'll take us in His arms. He'll hold us close. He says, you're mine. I got you. It'll be okay. It'll be okay. And then we have that promise to refresh. Oh my goodness, the hectic pace of the holidays. And yet in Jesus Christ, He says, come to me, all you who are labored and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And again, you will find rest for your souls. It's not just the hectic, busy holiday pace. But I think almost all of us here will admit that life is harder financially this year than it was last year. I don't know if anybody got great big huge whopping raises. Inflation, taxes, our gas taxes going up quite a bit here for the next few years. Life is just harder financially. Life may be harder at the job. Downsizing. People have let go, but the job still remains. So they want you to do more work for the same rate in about the same hours. So you just have to work harder. And there's more emphasis on getting the product out, to making the quota, to make the sales, to get the revenues in. And on it goes. And even here in America, it seems like Christians and Christianity are becoming increasingly more fair game. The fact remains that as we become a godless nation, as we increasingly systematically seem to be going that way, Christians and Christianity is going to be more fair game. But you know, in the world, that's nothing new. As you read what's going on right now today with the Coptic Christians, what's going down in Syria and other places, there's a lot of real persecution going on with Christianity that the media is basically not even addressing. And it's sad, but it may be knocking on our door in not too short a period of time, in too long a period of time. But the promise to refresh is still the same. If you come to Him, He will give you rest for your soul. There's a promise to accompany. You know, at times when I may be in a very hard, dark spot, it may be when I'm in a very difficult time, it may be when I'm in the midst of the fiery furnace or in the center of the storm, I can thank God that I'm never alone, because that's what Hebrews 13:5 says. It says, or verse 6 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So there's that promise to accompany. There's that poem again that we've sung before. He says, I've seen the lightning flashing, I've heard the thunder roll, I felt sin's breakers dashing, trying to conquer my soul. I've heard the voice of Jesus telling me still to fight on. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. And then the last stanza of that, he says, when in valleys of affliction, I'm treading the road of care, my Savior helps me to carry. My cross went too heavy to bear. My feet entangled with briars, ready to cast me down. My Savior whispers His promise never to leave me alone. Not only that, but as we're getting near the end here, He has a promise to return. And again, I kind of love Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus has ascended into heaven. And I'm not faulting them, I'm sure I'd be just like the apostles and the ones standing around there. They're just going, ah. You know, as they see God going up into heaven, I suppose their jaws were open and they're just kind of dumbfounded and they're just kind of looking up, you know. And a couple angels come to them there in Matthew, Acts chapter 1, verse 11. He says, men of Galilee, why are you standing gazing into heaven? Well, didn't you just see what happened? But the angels go on to say, this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so in like manner come as you saw Him go into heaven. And then we've got John chapter 13, verse 3. We often read it during funerals because that's one of the more pleasant pictures of death that we see in the scripture, where John 14, verse 3 says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So again, some of you, if you've lost a loved one this past year, you know, as believers in Jesus Christ, while it's a difficult thing, at that moment of death, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you to myself. At that moment of death, that where I am, there you may be also. So when the days of our lives are almost over, the preciousness of this promise will be realized. I will come again and receive you to myself. And for those of us who are still living, we also have another promise to return, and that's the rapture. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, with the trump of God and the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall also be caught up together to meet the Lord in the clouds. So we've got some great, tremendous promises. And then just one more promise, and that is that our existence here does not end at earth. In fact, this is nothing more than just basically the gestation period. You know, this is really nothing compared to our life for eternity. And that's what John 10 says. He says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me, who is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. And I give them eternal life. And what a wonderful promise that is, as we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Our outward body may die, but as the Bible says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Or as Paul also goes on to say, for me to live is Christ in Philippians, and to die is gain. My goodness. You know, in a way, we could look forward to it. Usually that's what happens when a loved one dies or we're in the midst of difficulties. We go, God, can't we just die? God, can't you just take me home? Or at least I do that sometimes. God, it's just hard down here. And to be able to go to heaven, man, all the pain and suffering goes away. All the hardship goes away. God, can't you just come today? But what a promise that we have that the believers don't, or the non-believers do not have. Not everyone's going to heaven. Not everybody gets to claim that promise. Some, unfortunately, will experience the opposite. It says there, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So there are some who will not have that promise. Christmas is a promise fulfilled. God only not makes, but keeps his promises. Let me ask you this. Have you believed in the promises of God? Have you received the promises of God? Specifically that one of forgiveness of sins. That is huge. That is huge. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The heart believes unto righteousness. The mouth confesses unto salvation. Verse 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord, what that word stands for, you will be saved. If you've not done that, man, I'd ask you to do that today. And then what about you and I? Just two more questions, literally. Do you and I, do we keep our promises? Are we known as promise keepers? Or is there, you know, well, you know, I really meant to, yeah, well, you know, I just forgot. Are we promise keepers? And then maybe if there is a promise that we've broken, is there maybe an occasion where we need to go and seek forgiveness with the promises that we have broken? So heads are bowed, eyes are closed. A lot of material. But with this kind of shotgun blast, with all these different promises, maybe the Lord used one to touch your heart. Maybe the Lord used one to encourage your heart. Maybe the Holy Spirit, in his graciousness, used our service here to do a work in your heart. What is it that we should do as a result of our time here today? So, Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be here today. I thank you again for these who have come out. Lord, I just pray that you would again help us to see the continuing greater, fuller meaning of Christmas. It's not just about a baby being born. That's the beginning of it. But there are many promises. Some could call them prophecies. But there are many promises that were made concerning your birth. And you kept every one of those promises. You are now making promises to us today, and you've kept all of these promises to us. As the disciples may say, Father, help thou our unbelief. I pray that you'll continue to help us increase our faith, Lord. If there's one here who has never put their faith in you, if they're not trusting for you and you alone for their salvation, Father, I pray that they will not leave this building without seeking out someone who had a part in the service. Father, I just pray that would be the case. And we ask this now in Jesus' name.